If you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We will be reading verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. These are the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Brother Brad.
Nine-year-old girl on vacation with her family visiting the Grand Canyon. And she looks out at all that beautiful, majestic scenery, turns to her parents and says, "Mom, Dad, how old is the earth? And how does this fit in with the Bible?" To which her mother quickly says, "Well, don't worry about it, dear. God could have done it any way he wanted to." Or the little boy who comes running in the back door carrying the day's mail, and in one hand he holds a copy of Time magazine with the latest alleged missing link, one of those ape-like creatures on the cover, takes it up to his mom and he says, "Mom, where did humans come from?" To which she quickly pats him on the head and says, "Don't worry about all that foolishness, just give me the mail." Or how about the little boy that comes to Bible class one Sunday morning and he's just bubbling with excitement? He goes over and he begins to tell his teacher about what they learned in school that week, about the dinosaurs. And he begins to tell them their names and some of the characteristics he learned about them. And so right as class is beginning to start, he turns, he looks at her with all the other students, and he said, "Miss Sally, how do dinosaurs fit in with the Bible?" At which point Miss Sally says, "Now, little Johnny, don't worry about that. We've got a lot of stuff to do today. We've got to get through a phylanograph. We've got two coloring sheets. And we simply must talk about why Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. Now take your seat." Do you see it from their eyes? Friends, those children are embarrassed that they even asked the question. And they're certainly not going to make the mistake of asking any questions again. And so what happens? They remain silent. And somewhere along the line, 10, 15 years in the future, when that child's question is finally answered, even though it's the wrong answer, even though it's an evolutionist giving him or her an answer, that child readily accepts it. Because finally, their question was answered. Young man here in West Virginia was described as a solid Christian. In fact, we learned that he was baptized in the church. He was very active in the church. Everybody that we talked to about this young man said the same thing, and that was he was the leader of the youth group. Somebody with impressive potential. And yet, sadly, it only took one teacher in one class, in one semester, in one university, to turn this solid Christian into an unbeliever. During that first semester away at college, he had gotten to take an elective course, and he decided he would take a class called A Survey of World Religions. Because after all, he knew Scriptures out of the Bible. He knew the plan of salvation. He didn't think he'd have any problem. And so he settled down into that class and he began to make friends. And those friends began to pepper him with questions. Questions like, how could all the races have come from Adam and Eve? Or how could the ancient patriarchs have lived to such vast old ages? How could all the animals have fit aboard the ark? Why aren't dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible? Question after question after question. And pretty soon, this young man from West Virginia found himself not defending the Bible because he couldn't. Friends, we must give them the evidence, the Christian evidence. Studying Christian evidences concentrates on the examination of many evidences upon which Christianity is based. This entails a study of the evidences for God's existence, the deity and sonship of Christ, the inspiration of the Bible, the truthfulness of creation account, etc. And it helps ground our faith in fact by providing logical, sound, and defensible answers to questions that so often arise. What do we use when we talk about Christian evidences? We can use philosophy. We can use the field of botany or zoology or physics, ancient literature, archaeology, and history. The toolbox of Christian evidences is huge. We can go in just about every field and feel all kinds of material that supports the existence of God, the deity of Christ, the inspiration of the Bible. The word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to answer or to defend, to make a defense. Remember in Acts chapter 22, verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. This morning we talked a little bit about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always ready to give a defense. Sadly, there is an increasing number of people who are doubting God's existence. In fact, we're living at a time in which there's a large fraction of people who are wanting to silence God. With that in mind, it becomes extremely important for people of faith to be able to defend these matters. Jude chapter 3, we're commanded to contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Paul stressed that we should prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. So what is, or what are Christian evidences? What is apologetics? Clark Pinnock put it this way. He said, the aim of apologetics is not to trick a person into becoming a Christian against his will. It strives rather at laying the evidence for the Christian gospel before men in an intelligent fashion, so that they can make a meaningful commitment. The heart cannot delight in what the mind rejects as false. Apologetics presents compelling reasons to the mind for receiving Christ as Savior into the total man. Faith is based upon credible evidence which people can recognize as trustworthy in accord with proper criteria for truth. We talked a little bit last hour about truth. And that's what apologetics and Christian evidences are all about. Apologetics, as Dick Stanyos said, is the proclamation and defense of the gospel of Christ, regardless of whenever, wherever, and by whomever it's challenged. It doesn't matter if I'm approached by a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Jew, an atheist. My faith should be that I can defend it anytime, anywhere, any place, to anybody. Three things that Christian evidences normally hinge on. Number one, the existence of God, the deity of Christ, and number three, the inspiration of the Bible. These are literally the pillars upon which our Christianity should be based. And sadly, more often than not, what's happening is oftentimes one of these pillars may be missing from somebody's life, or maybe they're not even there at all. They're just crumbling around them. I want us to look real quickly at just a couple of examples of how we can use evidence in our daily lives. Later on this year, you're going to be inundated with news about a new movie. It's called The Beast. On the screen, you see a website that is already promoting it. In that particular website, they go to make the comment, Christianity's best kept secret is that Jesus Christ never existed. They go on to state, now that she possesses proof of this dangerous fact. Then go on to state, diving into factual territory, well explored by scholars, but largely hidden from view of the public. Now I want you to think with me, as the media puts this in a blitzed frenzy, and teenagers began to soak it in the evening news and in Time magazine. How many of those teenagers are going to see the evidence that shows the contrary? In a book titled The Sacred Mushroom and the Cross, John Allegro proposed that Jesus probably never lived and that Christianity originated simply as a hoax by a secret cult whose original intent was eventually forgotten. Dan Barker, in his book, Losing Faith in Faith, said, the gospel stories are no more historic than the Genesis creation accounts are scientific. It is rational to conclude that the New Testament Jesus is a myth. How do we defend against that? Earlier this year, Brian Fleming, in a radio interview in New York, made this comment. He said, I think it's probably correct that Jesus, in fact, never existed. He went on to state, once I started looking at the evidence, I became fascinated by the idea that Jesus Christ never existed, a fact that many people have never even heard at all. Friends, these are current things that are going on around us today. We've got movies, we've got people on radio. How do we defend whether or not Jesus Christ really did walk this earth? We can put him on trial, can't we? If we were to put Jesus on trial, the account of his existence, first thing we could use, obviously, is the Bible, right? In fact, we know that the New Testament enjoys far more historical documentation than any other ancient volume ever known. Is the New Testament accurate? Well, consider this. How does it measure up to other ancient books? Homer's Iliad. If you were to look, there are only 643 manuscripts, original manuscripts. What about Herodotus' history book? There's 8 manuscripts of that. Josephus' Jewish Wars, there's 9 of those. Tacitus' histories, 2 original manuscripts. The New Testament, over 5,700 manuscripts. Friends, we've got evidence. We have got physical evidence that we can put our hands on that show that the New Testament is reliable, that it's accurate. Okay, well, somebody says, I don't want to use the Bible. Okay, what about non-inspired preachers? What would they testify to? Friends, we can go to folks like Clement of Rome. We can go to Polycarp. We can go to Justin Martyr. And they too will testify about Jesus Christ and his existence. We can even go to Josephus, who himself was a Jew, who had absolutely no reason to support the existence of Jesus Christ. He was a Jewish historian. Look at some of what Josephus said. He said, Aeneas brought before the Sanhedrin a man named James, the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ. Later on, he made this comment. He said, and there arose about this time Jesus, a wise man, if indeed we should call him man, for he was a doer of marvelous deeds, a teacher of men who received the truth with pleasure. He led away many Jews and also Greeks. He was the Christ. And when Pilate had condemned him to the cross on his impeachment by the chief men among us, those who had loved him at first did not cease, for he appeared to them on the third day alive again. This guy was a Jew. And yet, listen to what his testimony is if we were to put him in court. This Jewish historian is saying, yes, there was a man named Jesus. He was killed by a man named Pilate, and he arose the third day. Or we could go to somebody like Tacitus, who made this comment. He said, Nero fabricated scapegoats. He's talking about after the burning of Rome. He said, Nero fabricated scapegoats, punished with every refinement the notoriously depraved Christians, as they were popularly called. Their originator, Christ, had been executed in Tiberius' reign by the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilatus. Obviously, Tacitus recognized the fact that Jesus was here and that he was killed by somebody named Pilate, and that he started an organization who would then become known as Christians. We could also look at Suetonius, who said punishments were also inflicted on the Christians, a sect professing a new and mischievous religious belief. He went on to state, because the Jews at Rome caused continuous disturbances at the instigation of Christus, he expelled them from the city. Friends, we have the evidence. Did Christ really live? Definitely. Do you think the movie The Beast is going to show any of this evidence? And trust me, this was a very quick summary. I didn't want to steal somebody's thunder who may be presenting some more of this material later in the week. But question, do you think that movie The Beast is actually going to portray the true, accurate facts on this matter? Or do you think they're going to try to make millions of dollars hyping the idea that Jesus Christ never walked this earth? Yeah, we know he lived. We have Christian evidence that proves it. Okay, what about God's existence? Can we really prove that God exists? You know, the proof for God's existence is a very extremely important part in the study of Christian evidences. In fact, it's probably the place where you've got to begin, because without God, nothing else matters. Three excellent proofs for the existence of God. We can use the theological argument, the cosmological argument, you know, that there is design in the universe, there is design in the human body. We can use the anthropological argument. Those are big words. That last one simply means the argument of morals. Human beings have morals. We know killing somebody is wrong. Where did that come from? If we evolved from some ape-like creature. Because friends, animals don't have a problem with killing their own. If we look for just a moment at the argument for the design in the universe, where the universe actually originated, there are really only three options, right? We know the universe exists, therefore it must be explained. The three options are these. Either it's eternal, it has always existed. Number two, the universe is not eternal, or it created itself from nothing. And last but not least, the third option is that the universe is not eternal, did not create itself, but rather it was created by something or someone. Let's look at those real quickly for just a moment. Is the universe eternal? We know today that's not right. Robert Jastrow put it this way. He said, the lingering decline predicted by astronomers for the end of the world differs from the explosive conditions that they have calculated for its birth. But the impact is the same. Modern science denies an eternal existence to the universe, either in the past or the future. We know. We know by the way that this universe is expanding that it's not eternal, that it had a beginning. Okay, what about option number two? Did the universe create itself from nothing? Now think about that option for just a moment. In an Omni magazine interview, Alan Guth was asked, he said, so how big was this very early pre-inflation universe? He said, amazingly small, about 10 to the minus 24 centimeters across, smaller than a proton, and also amazing, it would have contained only about 25 pounds of matter. Where did that matter come from? You see the problem, friends? Even if you bought into the Big Bang, you still have to get back to the question of where did that original matter come from? We know today something cannot come from nothing. If you were to go home today, take a box, tape it up with duct tape. It's one of our famous tools in the South. Absolutely nothing in it. You tape it up, you put it in a closet, you wait 10 years. You take it out, you retape it again, don't open it. You stick it back up in the attic for another 15 years. You take it out, you put another layer of tape on it. You hand it to your child, you tell him, do not open this for 25 years. He puts it up in his attic. 25 years later, he goes and he finally cuts through all that tape and he goes, what's going to be in there? Nothing. The same thing you started with. Something cannot come from nothing. And friends, that leaves only the third option, that the universe was created. You see, we have existence for God. Self-evident truth that nothing produces nothing. In view of this, since something now exists, the universe, we must follow that something has existed forever, and that being Almighty God. Dr. Michael Denton put it this way. He said, whether one accepts or rejects the design hypothesis, there is no avoiding the conclusion that the world looks as if it has been tailored for life. It appears to have been designed. All reality appears to be a vast, coherent, teleological whole with life and mankind as its purpose and its goal. What are Christian evidences? Friends, these are the foundational planks that we can all build a rock-solid faith. Without them, our faith is going to be wavering. We're probably going to be like those plants that suddenly shoot up only to find ourselves not having enough good soil or maybe being choked out by the weeds. What about you this morning? There may be somebody in this auditorium this morning who realizes through evidence that Jesus Christ did walk this earth. You realize through evidence that the Bible is God's word. Well, guess what, friends? The Bible also prescribes what we are to do to become a Christian. The Bible sets forth very plainly that in order to become a Christian, it's very simple. You must hear. You must believe. You must repent. That doesn't mean simply saying, I'm sorry. That means changing your life to walk in accordance with what this book says. Probably one of the harder steps, because it may mean abandoning some of your old ways. We're also told that we should confess Jesus so that he will one day confess us before men. And then having done that, we are to be immersed in baptism for the remission of sins. That's all it takes. And you can leave here a child of God. What about those of us who are Christians? Let me encourage you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, with me. Ezekiel chapter 22. In this particular chapter, we find God recounting with Jerusalem all of the sins that they had committed. And he pretty much hammers them. He says, look, you've committed murder. You have idols. You've not honored your mother and your father. You're committing adultery. You violated the Sabbath. You've pretty much broken every single one of the Ten Commandments. Now, in order to really appreciate this particular passage, you need to know a little bit about biblical history. In those days, it was very common for cities to have walls as their primary means of defense. Enemy knew if they were ever going to take over that city, first thing they had to do was penetrate that wall. They had to forge a hole in the wall so that they could get their troops inside. Therefore, it was a very important thing to always be ready, that if you saw a hole or a gap in that wall, to be ready to jump up and defend the city. Well, listen to what God said after accusing Jerusalem of breaking pretty much all of the Ten Commandments. Look at what he says in verse 30. He He says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I would not destroy it. But I found no one." Friends, if you're a Christian, you need to understand very clearly the church is under attack. Christian families are under attack. Let me ask you this morning, have you been ready and willing to stand in that gap? If you need to make changes this morning, if you need to ask for forgiveness or need to rededicate your life so that you will better defend God's word, I hope that you will come as together we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, He will save you, your sins at crimson glow.